Our second reading this morning is from the book of Haggai and can be found on page 948. We shall be reading from verse 1 of chapter 1. Haggai, page 948. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much for reading. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page as we begin a sermon series in Haggai chapter 1. For those who don't know me, my name is Will Starr, and I'm the vicar here at St. Mary's. And why are we studying this book of the Bible? Good question at the start of the series. The three reasons. One reason is it's late. We had a 3-week gap we wanted to fill, and as you can see, Haggai is quite short. And the great advantage of that is that it means it's quite easy to get a hold of it. The way we get to that, because I haven't put my radio mic on. Sorry. So that's the first reason for doing it. You're going to hear me boom soon when I put this on. There it is. Right. Am I coming over loud and clear now?
Yep. There we are. As you can see on the screen that's coming up, actually, the book consists of four prophecies of which Haggai gave, and actually scholars can date each one really carefully. They all came in the space of 5 months in the year 520 BC. The other reason why we're studying Haggai is because actually, as a church is a bit of unfamiliar territory. We haven't preached from the prophets for a while. And it's good for us to preach in the whole range of the Bible and not just the bits that are more familiar to people, like the New Testament. But the main reason why we're studying Haggai is because it has a profound and continuing message for us from God. What God said to the people of Judah through Haggai in the year 520 BC, God is still speaking to us today through Jesus. And actually, it's a powerful and pertinent message. So I'm going to pray now that God will give us hearts and ears to listen and hear. So, Father God, we thank you for the freedom we have to meet like this. Your word is open before us, and we ask that you would speak to our hearts and minds, to each one of us here this morning. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, one of the major difficulties in hearing God speak to us through the prophetic books like Haggai is the distance between time and culture, between their days and ours. It all seems so remote. So here is Haggai urging Israelites who've returned from exile in Babylon to get on with building the temple in Jerusalem. And we may be thinking, what is the relevance of that for people living in Britain in the 21st century? And this is actually why it's so important for us to know the sweep of the Bible history and how it all relates to Jesus. God has always wanted to dwell among his people. That is why when God rescued the Israelites out of from Egypt at the time of Moses and entered into an agreement with them, he gave instructions about the building of the tabernacle. That was the precursor to the temple, which eventually Solomon built. The tabernacle and the temple symbolize the very presence of God amongst his people. It was the place where the Israelites could go to meet with God, to worship God, to kind of experience God. But just as Adam and Eve were cast out from God's presence in the Garden of Eden because of their disobedience, so the Israelites were cast out of the promised land for disregarding God repeatedly and breaking that agreement, the covenant. Now, on the screen next, a timeline will go on to show this. And you can see from the diagram that after King David, under David's son Solomon, just after him, there was actually a civil war. And the nation of Israel was split into two. There was the northern kingdom, which confusingly kept the name Israel, and then there was the smaller southern kingdom of Judah, which kept Jerusalem as its capital city and is where the temple was. And as the diagram shows, the northern kingdom was totally destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And the southern kingdom of Judah was destroyed by the Babylonians 125 years later in 597 BC. The temple was destroyed, and it looked as if God's rescue plan for the world had founded. There was no place for God and mankind to meet. But God was faithful to the promise that he made to Abraham and David. And after 70 years in exile, through the reign of the Persian king Cyrus, God brought some of the Jews back to Jerusalem, and they began to build the temple. And that's where Haggai comes in. However, by the time that Jesus comes along, actually a much more impressive temple is being built. This is the temple of Herod the Great. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. But actually, Jesus wasn't impressed by it at all, because he knew that he himself was the fulfillment of the temple. Some of us will remember how when, right at the beginning of his ministry, John records how Jesus cleared out the money changers and the animals from the temple. Some of the Jews who were shocked by what he did, asked for a sign to prove his authority to do such a thing. And Jesus replied, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews were astonished. They said, "Well, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple, and it's still being built." But John adds the comment, he was speaking about the temple of his body. See, there's no need of any temples today, because Jesus is the place where people are to go to meet with God. If you want to meet with God and have an experience of God, you need to do business with Jesus. He fulfills all that the temple and the sacrificial system symbolized. And now that Jesus has returned to the Father, the only temple that now exists is the church. Not the church as a building, actually. The church isn't made up of a building, it's made up of people. And this is what we heard in our first reading from Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus. It's the Christian church, the body of Christ, in which God dwells by his Spirit. So this prophecy of Haggai has a direct application to us, and it's all about the building up of God's temple, the church. Now, how is God's church built up? Well, it's built up in two ways. It's built up, I suppose, in size, as the good news of Jesus is proclaimed, and people learn about Jesus, hear about him, and put their trust in him. So that's one way it's built up. The other way it's built up is it's built up in maturity, as Christian believers come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ more deeply. So Haggai is all about church building projects, not ones involving bricks and mortar, not like the one we had when we could have refurbished this building. No, it's like it should be. So with that, three headings, and the first is this: the problem of from Israel. But we've got to get the kind of sort out the fields for agriculture. We need to kind of get the economy going. But God had seen what was going on. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, whilst this house remains a ruin?" You see, more than just kind of rebuilding their houses, they had fitted them out beautifully with the best that home base and habitat could provide. Domestic concerns had taken over. And when domestic concerns take over, our great almighty God becomes domesticated. And we no longer live for his glory. And friends, this is what makes Haggai so relevant to us today. It was written to people who were well-intentioned. They believed in God. They want to rebuild the temple. They're committed believers, but the reality of their lives is that they have put their own convenience and comfort first. They got their priorities wrong. They fully intend to do the work of God, but not just yet. And I suspect that many of us are tempted like that. There was apparently, I don't know how true it is, an experiment involving frogs, where frogs were placed into kind of hot water and they immediately leapt out with no lasting harm on them. They were then placed in cold water, which was then gradually heated. We can almost imagine one frog turning to another and saying, "Well, it seems to get rather hot in here. Do you think we should kind of hop out?" And the other one replying, "Well, you may be right, but I'm feeling kind of pleasantly drowsy. Let's hop out later. Not yet." And so the frogs eventually stayed and boiled to death. I don't know how true the experiment is. I've heard of it, but it's rather horrible. I hope it's not true. But it reflects actually what faced Haggai in 520 BC. And it could possibly be that some of us here are in that same danger. Perhaps you know that you're not a Christian believer. And you're saying, oh, one day I'll get serious about God and think about this. I'll follow it up. But just at the moment, I haven't got the time. You know, there's too much work, I'm just too depressed, or it's not practical for me to seek God. Not yet. Later. Or you are a Christian believer, and you know you should be serving Christ in some way, but at the moment you've put it on hold because you've got these important exams coming up, or there's that, again, the DIY on the home that you're still involved with, or there's that important relationship that you're pursuing. One day I'll knuckle down, but not yet. And then the years go by, and all those things you were pursuing have been achieved or passed, and of course you're still busy, but it's still inconvenient, and it's still not yet. And if that is us, well, then we are in spiritual danger. For when you and I say not yet to God today, we load the dice in favor of saying not yet to him tomorrow as well. And so we come to my second heading, God's solution, which is wake up and give careful thought to your ways. You see, to solve this problem of apathy, God sends Haggai to them with a wake-up call. Twice we read there in verse 1, you see, then verse 3, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. God means of waking up his complacent people is to send his prophet to them. And friends, can I say, this is why we need to keep putting ourselves under the sound of the teaching of the Bible. God's means of waking his people up is for them to hear his voice, his word. And every time we come to church and hear the Bible read and faithfully proclaimed, we are hearing the creator of the God who made this world address us. But notice that although God immediately puts his finger on the problem and exposes their failure and apathy, he doesn't break them. Instead, he urges them to give careful thoughts to what's going on in their lives. In fact, five times in this book, twice in our passage, Haggai asks them to give careful thought. You see it there in verse 5. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. And I imagine Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, nodding in puzzlement. Actually, we know all that, Haggai. You don't need to tell us. We were poring gloomily over the farm production figures and the retail price index as you came in. And then the rest of the oracle explains why they were so frustrated. Verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. See, God will not be mocked. If his people stop trusting in him and are not walking in his ways, then instead of experiencing God's blessing, they will experience God's discipline. Despite all their plans and hard work, they'll find their work is constantly frustrating and unproductive. Now, I want to apply this, because I think we see this possibly in our own denomination here, the Church of England. New program after new program is put forward to stop the rot and encourage people to kind of go to church, but often with little fruit. Why? Does it mean that God isn't bothered about his glory and the honor of his name? Of course he is. That's why he sent the prophet Haggai to speak to the Israelites in Jerusalem. But could the problem be that those programs are really geared to the well-being of the Church of England rather than a supreme concern about God's glory and the obedience to his word and the honor of his name as revealed in the Christ of the Scriptures? And that's something that we as a fellowship also need to watch. Our way we organize ourselves, our church, our pastoral care structures, you know, our music, our life as a community, that's all very significant. But if those things consume our spiritual and emotional resources rather than love for God or our growth in holiness and obedience or the conversion of Maidenhead to Christ, well, then we are more likely to experience frustration from the hand of God than blessing. And it's also this is something that we need to watch as individuals. If our walk with the Lord is not bringing us any joy or satisfaction, and we're kind of easily kind of frustrated in the Christian life, I suggest, well, one thing which would be good to do is just to give careful thought to our ways. We need to examine our priorities and see whether we are living for the honor and glory of God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, or whether, if the truth be known, he's taking second place to our convenience. Look at verse 8. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. And friends, that is still God's word to us. We mustn't put off what as individuals and churches we know we should be doing to build up Christ's church and bring honor and pleasure to God. And so finally, we come to God's response. And it's absolutely wonderful. God's response, I am with you. Now look, in verse 12, we see something remarkable. It's certainly remarkable in the Old Testament. We see a prophet of Israel being heeded by the people of Israel. Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, and the whole of the remnant of God's people obey the voice of God. They recognize that Haggai's preaching was indeed God's word to them, and they act on it. And as they obey, they receive this new word from the Lord, verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. And friends, you can't have a greater blessing than having the God who made this universe with you. No other better blessing than that, to have God with you. God doesn't send his blessings, he brings them with him personally. And we who live this side of Jesus and his death and resurrection know how God is with us today. He came in person, physically, in our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is with us now by his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in all who have put their trust in Christ, individually and also corporately as his people, as the church. And note that God doesn't wait for the completion of the temple before he assures them of his presence with them. It's lovely, didn't it? The moment they decide to obey, before they even manage to fell a single tree, he sends Haggai with the message, I am with you. Friends, this is so characteristic of God. The Lord sees their hearts. He sees our hearts. God doesn't wait for us to prove the reality of our repentance. He's not watching defensively to see if we can reach a kind of certain standard. He doesn't add his grace to our work so that when we've done our bit, well, then he does his. No, his heart overflows with a longing to be with us. Have a look at verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. And so we see actually that through, that though the people went on to rebuild the temple, actually, do you see, the initiative and the strength were all from God. In fact, we see this the whole way through the chapter, haven't we? It was God, wasn't it, who revealed the misplaced priorities of his people when they said the time has not yet come. It was God who prodded them to give careful thought to their ways. And now, as the people respond to God by faith, actually God gives them his promise, I am with you, and then empowers them for action. The Lord stirred up their spirits. He knew what they were like, and he knows what we're like. They're full of good intentions and desires for the future, but so slow to put them into practice. See, like those Israelites, we are so often weak and easily distracted by our own concerns. And as he wakes them up through Haggai, so I trust that God is doing that this morning with us, giving us a wake-up call. And as we respond by faith and trusting, by turning in Jesus Christ, by recognizing where our priorities have slipped and put him first, well then, we too hear that great promise, I am with you. I am with you. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we want to confess that many of us have said and are saying, not yet, to some obedience we know we ought to do. And we pray that you will stir us up and be with us and enable us to make a start today in putting your priorities first in our lives. And we thank you and we praise you that you're a God of infinite mercy and grace, and that you long to be with your people and to dwell amongst us. And we thank you that you sent Christ into the world to make that possible. And we praise you in his name.